we get to believing that the people in the Bible were a different caliber of people than we are, maybe more godly or smarter, or God was able to use people like that and he can't use me. And that once you get to studying those individuals, it's right the opposite. We get a different picture in our minds about them. I'd like to start out, remember, it's entitled I Can't, and share a scripture out of Psalms 32, verse 9. I'd like to encourage you too to keep bringing your Bibles, even though we use this up on the wall, to be able to bring your Bible and go along, and you'll learn as we read out of God's Word. 32:9, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be helped with the bit and the bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now remember here in the Lord, the Lord says in this scripture here, do not be as a horse or the mule. Now that part he's talking about the front part, not the back part. He's talking about the front part of the mule and the horse, because it says whose mouth must be helped with the bit and the bridle. What controls a horse and a mule is that bit and that bridle that's in its mouth. And God is telling us here to do not be as a horse or the mule. Do not be stubborn when God speaks. Don't continually fight and resist him. Don't keep turning away from him so that he cannot speak to you. There's so many times in our lives, as we've looked back over the last few weeks, that's one thing I've tried to bring out, that if you'll look back at your life, there has been times that God has been trying to pull you to him. I believe that is for everyone. First of all, before you come to know Christ as Savior, he's wanting everyone to come to him. And then after you accept him and have a personal relationship with Christ, accept him as Lord and Savior, then he continues to draw you to him. When you start getting away from him, he's using things in your life to draw you back to him. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word and Father, how it speaks to us, Lord. Even after all these years, we can take it and apply it to what's going on in our lives even today. Father, I just pray, Lord, that as we look and study your holy scriptures, Lord, that Father, that we would listen and that we would not resist, Lord, and we would come with a humble heart, an humble attitude, Lord, and an open mind, Lord, and return to you in Christ's holy name. Amen. You remember when you were a kid, or maybe when you had kids of your own, of how when they would, you'd get a knot in your shoe, and you'd try and try and try to get that thing untied. And especially like on a pair of tennis shoes, and you couldn't get it, and you'd finally have to take it to your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa and get them done tight. I believe we've all have experienced that. I remember when the boys were little, they would you'd bring them to you, and it would be in such a tight knot that it would take you forever to get it undone. And I remember saying to them, why didn't you bring it to me sooner, you know, instead of just keep pulling and pulling, you know. And there's so many times in our lives that our lives are like that. We keep thinking that we can undo things and things are going to be different in our lives, and we keep trying to untie that knot. And what do? We get things, it gets tighter and tighter, and it becomes harder and harder as we go along. With that thought in mind, I, in that book I was reading, just a little short poem that he had jogged down there, and it's entitled "A Knot in the Shoe." With thoughtless and impans, we tangle up the plans the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, he says, "Be quiet, my child, while I untie the knot." You know, that's so true in our lives, that we try and try and try, and that knot just keeps getting tighter and tighter. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Chapter 3, verse 10. Just kind of back up just a little bit of where we've been here. Moses, remember, had killed the Egyptian, and he spent 40 years out in the desert, and he married, had a couple of kids, and last week we were in the starting of chapter 3 there, where Moses was on took the flocks and was on the backside of the desert. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in that bush. Remember, we talked about our burning bush experiences that we have in our lives, and how lots of times that we don't even see them. Moses, remember, he stopped and looked at the bush, and that's when God spoke to him. Is that, remember, the word when Moses turned aside to see, well, that's when God spoke to him. That word "when" ties them two verses together. The scripture went on to tell us that where God had seen and he had heard their affliction, and I believe we need to remember that this morning, that God knows and he hears and he sees the affliction. He sees the things that you're going through. He sees that knot that you have gotten yourself into in your life. In chapter 3 of verse 10, God is speaking to him. He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people with the children of Israel out of Egypt." Can you imagine Moses hearing this? And I'm sure he's thinking, "Did I hear that right?" He gives him a simple twofold command here, and he tells him, he says, "I will send." In other words, "I'm going to send you," and then he says, "that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out." So he's going to send him, and he's telling him that you're going to bring my people out. And I want to point out, this was not an invitation. Our invitation comes when God is wanting us to accept him as Lord and Savior. That's our invitation. But once you accept Christ as your personal Savior, well, then there comes a call. And this is a call. It was not an invitation. But when you study this, you realize that Moses, he was hearing God, but he wasn't hearing him correctly, because he thought that God had intended him to be the deliverer. And I think there's so many times in our lives we get to thinking the same thing, that we forget that it is the job of the Holy Spirit. It's just our job to do the work, but we are not the deliverers. That is God's Spirit. That is God's work that does that. Let's read on in verse 11. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God told him that he would be an instrument in delivering the people, but God himself would be the deliverer. But Moses, he just didn't get it. You stop and think about that. You know, as I said earlier, we get to thinking about the characters in the Bible and about how we get to thinking that they're a different breed of people, that there's so much difference in us. Think back the story of Jonah, when God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach to him. If you read that story and study it, Jonah actually hated those people. Those people had persecuted the Jews and had killed a lot of them, and I'm sure that there was such a closeness there that I believe there was probably some of his family members and a lot of people that he knew that had even been killed by them. And so he hated them with a passion. So you stop and think about that. Why would God send someone like that? You know, it's just not the way we think. How about Gideon? If you'll study the life of Gideon, he was a big coward. And he chose Gideon to lead against a very vast army. And then you come to the story of Moses here, an 80-year-old shepherd. You stop and think about that for a minute. 80-year-old shepherd. He'd been out in the wilderness in the desert for 40 years, and he picks this man to go against one of the mightiest kings in the world. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. If you don't think God will ever choose you or is not looking for you to use you in a mighty way, look what this verse here says. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking right now. He's looking right here in this room even. And all over the world for people whose their heart is just right at that right time for him to use them in a mighty way. Now think about that. Isn't that awesome? Because see, we are all at different stages in our life. We are all going through struggles at one point in time in our life. And he's looking for people whose heart is just right at that right stage, at that right moment, for him to call them, not invite them, to call them and use them in a mighty way. Go back to Exodus. If you look at this, Moses gives him three excuses. He gives God three excuses. Remember, Moses said unto God, "Who am I? Who am I?" So he starts giving him excuses. Let's jump down to verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, what they shall say to me, what is his name, what shall I say unto them?" He starts making excuses. Why do we always feel that we have to have all answers? Think about that. Every time we go to do something, we get to thinking that and praying about something that God is leading us in one certain direction, and right off the bat we think we have to have all the answers. I don't care what God is dealing with you in your life. I believe that's our human nature, that we want to know all the answers. Where does that come from? That comes from our pride. That comes from our pride. And the Bible says that pride is sin. I believe Ron Hutchcraft, he described sin, I believe, the best I've ever heard it. The word sin, S-I-N. Take that middle letter in it. What is in the middle of that word? I. That's where our pride comes in. And Ron went on to describe that sin, that the word I, it's where we have hijacked our own life. God has given us, has a plan for our life, and we have hijacked our own lives, and we're living the kind of life that we want to live instead of the one that God wants us to live. So that's where our pride comes in. That's where our pride comes in, and we want to know all the answers. Say, well, God, if you're leading me this way, what's going to happen after this? What's going to happen after that? And that's the same thing that Moses was experiencing here. He wanted all the answers. He wanted to know what was going to happen. And God said to Moses, let's jump down to verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. If you study this, I am who I am. In the Hebrew, if you take those letters, it spells out the name Yahweh. It was the most intimate term for the living Lord in the Hebrew vocabulary. That's why they used it, so because they were afraid to say the names for God, because they had fear of God. And that's something that we're missing in this world today, and that is fear of a living God in our lives. Fear of a living God in our homes. Fear of a living God in our workplace. Even fear of a living God in our churches. Think about it. They had such reverent fear, and I'm not talking about that trust in God. I'm talking about fear. I'm talking about being scared of a living and true God. Amen? Is that not missing in our American churches today? It's because of pride. God, Moses asked him, who am I? God tells him the answer. He says, tell him I am what I am. God gave Moses two promises. Jump down to verse 18. And he tells him, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the children of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and he shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God gave Moses two promises. He tells him that the leaders of Israel, they're going to pay heed to what you say. Now you stop and think about this. Moses had been out in the desert for 40 years. And here he comes back, and God is telling him that the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, said they're going to listen to you. They're going to take heed to what you say. The other promise that he makes him is in verse 20. He says, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. His second promise was that I'm telling you, Moses, that I am going to deal with Pharaoh. I am going to take care of him. The people are going to listen to you because of me, and I am going to deal with Pharaoh, the mightiest king in the world, and he is going to let you go. So his excuse was that he didn't have all the answers. The second excuse, I may not have their respect. Chapter 4 in Exodus, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. What happened to Moses here? He kicked in mule mode. He became he became stubborn. He started saying, what if? Look what it says in that verse there. It says, for they will say. I think if you read that in a different version, it basically says, what if? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't respect me? Can you imagine this guy going to them and trying and saying that God had spoken to him? You got to remember here, as we're reading this and studying this, they didn't have this book of Exodus to go by. They didn't have some written words to look and see what was going to happen. So Moses, he starts saying, what if? And God said, let me show you. In chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. I don't know about you, but that would have tested my faith right there, when you had to bend down and grab that snake by the tail. I would have been full of what ifs. Let's read on a little further, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he had taken it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So God shows him two signs here that he's telling him, I am who I am. God's going to go on and do other miracles. He's going to turn the Nile into blood. He's going to cover the land with lice, with grasshoppers, with frogs and gnats, and they're going to have bulls all over them. And there's going to be total darkness. It's going to be so dark that you can even feel the presence of the darkness. And then the last one is where he kills the firstborn of Egypt. God says, let me show you. His third excuse, and I believe this is the one we use a lot in our lives, and I say we, because I'm including myself here. I'm slow in my expressions. In other words, I don't know what to say. I can't talk to that person about Christ. I don't know what to say. I can't give my testimony. I just can't do that. I don't know what to say. How many times have we used that as an excuse in our lives? That was the third excuse of Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither but hitherfore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He's basically saying that he don't have the words to say. He said, I can't do it. I can't talk to these people. How many times in our lives have you been sitting in a service and you've been asked to give a testimony, to say what God has been doing in your life? And what's the first thing that comes across our mind? I don't have anything to say. First Corinthians chapter 2. You know, we get to thinking the same thing about the Apostle Paul, that he was a big, elegant speaker, a powerful man. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, When I came to you, I came not with elegancy of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Say, I don't have anything to say. Of course you don't have anything to say, but God has got something to say, and He's wanting to say it through you. And if you've got something to say and you get up and say it, it's not going to make a difference, because if it's not coming from the Spirit of God, and that's what He wants, that's what people's going to notice. That's what's going to change people's hearts and their lives. Amen? It's not what we got to say, it's what God's got to say. So if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I can't witness that person at work. No, you can't, but God can through you. When you feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit to talk to someone, to give a testimony at church about what God has been doing in your life, maybe just share a scripture verse. When that Holy Spirit starts nudging you, we need to be obedient. Excuse number one, I don't have all the answers. Number two, I may not have their respect. They may laugh at me. Number three, I'm slow in talking. I can't talk in public place. I can't talk to that individual. Now let's go back to Exodus and fix and finish up here. Exodus chapter, back to chapter 4. Verse 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So you take that scripture right there and then ask this question. When is he going to give me the things to say? The Holy Spirit's nudging you. You say, go talk to that individual about Christ. The Holy Spirit's nudging you here at church. Stand up. Stand up and testify to what God is doing in your life. That Holy Spirit is nudging you. He's encouraging you. You say, like Moses, well, when's he going to give it to me? I need it now. I need it before I stand up. No, you don't. You've got to stand up in faith. You've got to step out in faith and go talk to that individual. And verse, what you get out of verses 11 and 12, he gives us the word and wisdom and the insight. When? Right when we need them. It's not 30 minutes before service starts. It's not that morning on your way to work. God's going to put the words to say in your heart, and they're going to come out of your mouth. Chapter 4, verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom will thou send. In other words, he's saying, send anybody but me. Anybody but me. I don't want to go talk to that individual. I don't want to stand up in service and sing. I don't want to stand up in service and give my testimony. Let them other people do it. They're doing fine. We get to thinking that we're not as qualified as others. Send anybody but me, Lord. There's a lot going on, I believe, here in this church. I believe God is speaking to a lot of people right now. And I believe He's going to use a lot of you in a mighty way. We started out having these meetings and trying to get better organized and become more functional as a church and doing what God wants us to do. And we're going to have another meeting, by the way, next Sunday after church. I'd encourage you to be here. I encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit, and when He nudges you, don't nudge back, but listen to Him. But there's three thoughts I want to close with that thought in mind. Be certain it is God's voice. Be certain it is God's voice and not your own pride. And once you're certain that it's God's voice, be confident. Be confident in that power. Be confident that He's going to give you the words to speak. And be comfortable with His plan. You get thinking about something, get to praying about something, and you think, good grief, that is insane. There ain't no way that'll work. Of course it won't. But God can make it happen. So once you make up your mind it's God's voice, be confident in His power, and then be confident in His plan. Because see, that's when it gets awesome, when it's a God thing. When it's a God thing, people realize that and they're drawn to it. I want to close with, you'll remember this was Josh's favorite scripture. Proverbs chapter 3. Five and six. I believe it's Charles Stanley calls this the before and after proverb. I believe it's Charles Stanley that says that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What is the before part? The before part is our part. And we got to trust. You got to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first thing. And after that, we've got to trust Him with all of our heart, not just part of it, not just part of your life, but all of your life. In other words, we got to get rid of our crutches. We all want to keep crutches that we hang on to. We got to get rid of all of them. It says, lean not into their own understanding. You got to get rid of all the crutches in your life. And when you do that, what happens? What happens? After you trust Him with all your heart, after you got rid of your crutches, you quit leaning on your own understanding. He starts directing our path. He starts directing our path. You know, there's an interesting didn't write it down. Chapter Proverbs 15, verse 7. It goes with this before and after proverb. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So when we quit leaning on our own understanding and we start following God with all of our heart, we've gotten rid of all of our crutches. And even your enemies. Even your enemies will become at peace with you. Isn't that amazing?